Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we're going to continue in our study in going through the book of Acts. Just a few more lessons and we'll complete that series. We did study in Acts chapter 19 last week as we saw the disciples of John that had received the baptism of John the Baptist understand more completely what it was that they needed to do to accept Jesus Christ and were baptized in the name of Christ. I appreciate the comments that some of you gave me on that lesson. We're going to look at the rest of the chapter here in Acts chapter 19 today. And this takes place in Ephesus. And Ephesus was the capital city in Asia Minor under the Roman Empire. And the city of Ephesus bore the title of the first and greatest metropolis of Asia during the days of the Romans. It was a very populous city, very prosperous, and you know the population there was very great in the empire. And as we continue the story in the book of Acts, we see that the writer records for us that there's a big conflict here between the power of God and the supposed power of false gods that were in the area. So we're going to go ahead and read verses 8 through 22, and then we will make some comments as we go through the lesson. Verses 8 through 22. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Gentiles. So I want you to remember what's said here, how long Paul was there. And we'll talk more about this later, but he's in a difficult area, but he didn't turn around and leave. He continued to be there for 2 years and spoke the word to the Jews and the Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. And so what we see here is that Paul enters the synagogue in Ephesus. He begins speaking boldly for 3 months, and he's trying to persuade listeners about things related to the kingdom of God. So we see a reaction here that is typical of some of the reaction we've already seen with Paul and others, that some continue to listen, but others harden their hearts and would not believe. And that's typical, right? There's going to be two different reactions, mostly. You're either going to believe or you're not. And you're going to harden your heart or you're going to listen. And so those who hardened their hearts, not only didn't just move on and say, well, we're not going to listen to him anymore. We'll just let him be. No, they didn't let Paul alone. It says that they began to slander the way. And of course, the church is called the way at this time. The followers of Christ are considered the way. And so they are being slandered. And this had an effect on Paul where he stopped preaching in the synagogue. He's not going to preach in the synagogue anymore because it's too raucous. It's too much animosity there. So he started preaching in what we would call a lecture hall. And according to commentaries, it was very, very popular in that day for those that would speak and expound on different things to lecture in a hall or a rented hall. And the people of Ephesus were used to this. Paul uses this method as a way to teach people in the city. And he continues to preach here daily for 2 years. And so you could say that, you know, Paul's a located preacher now. He's a preacher there that is has this work in Ephesus that he wants to continue to do. And in this chapter, we see that the mighty power of God is being done through the hands of Paul. Even the rags that were used on Paul's forehead to catch sweat, the aprons tied around his waist while he was working, were used to heal the sick, cure diseases, and cast out unclean spirits. And that may seem a little unsanitary to us in these days for that to be happening, but this was not uncommon in these days. And magicians attempted to heal people in this manner. But what we are seeing here is Paul is no magician. He's no sorcerer or soothsayer. He is one that the power of God is really there. And so what we see here in this next section, and I don't really have a good title for this section other than to call it Monkey See, Monkey Do, but that's what we see the people doing. Well, I'm going to do what Paul did. Yeah, I see Paul doing this, and I'm going to do that as well. And so the Jewish exorcists have seen what Paul is doing, and perhaps others as well that had the power to do things, and they're going to try to do this as well. So as we read on, it says seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit, in whom the evil spirit left on them, mastered of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And so what we see is that there are some Jewish so-called exorcists that have seen what Paul has done in casting out unclean spirits by the name of Jesus Christ. And so these magicians and charlatans of that day are trying to do the same thing. Have you ever gone down the road and you've seen one of these small buildings that says that there's somebody there that can tell the future? Or, you know, a fortune teller, and there's a sign on it that says, "out of business." You know, they should have known, right? But, you know, these are people that don't have any power. They're frauds. But according to commentaries, you know, people believed in these things that there were those that could conjure up something, conjure up a deity or a spirit to do their will, or by invoking a name. And so the hope here was that they could invoke the name of Jesus or invoke the name of Paul. And that's what we see here in Acts. This is not an honest attempt by somebody that really believes in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, it says, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. Are these ones that are really here to proclaim the name of Jesus? Are these ones that are really here to magnify the name of Christ and use this as a teaching opportunity? Of course, it is not, and we can tell that from what happened to them. We're reading here about the seven sons of Sceva who tried to coerce the God that Paul is calling upon, and they want that to work for them. And so they attempt to cast out an unclean spirit through this coercion. And what the response is to them is pretty amazing. It's, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" There are a couple of different words here that are used by the unclean spirit. Most of the translations use the same word for both. You know, "I know Jesus and I know Paul." But really what it's saying is, "I know Jesus and I'm also acquainted with Paul. But who do you think you are?" We'll just put it in that vernacular. Who do you think you are? Well, the man that had the evil spirit leapt on the seven men, overpowered them, prevailed against them so that they ran out of the house wounded and naked. And verse 17 is very important here because it says that this event became known to all the people who lived in Ephesus. Well, yes, I would expect that it would, because you know, these are people that are highly embarrassed by what it is that happened. Number one, they're trying to set themselves up to be something that they really cannot be and conjure some kind of power, and it totally backfired on them in the worst way. And so it says here, fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. This helped the cause of Christ that this happened. This event caused many people to confess their evil deeds. As we read on, we see what it caused them to do. It says, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Were books expensive in that day? How were they made? There were no printing presses at this time. The books that were made would have been copied by hand. And these books were taken and burned in front of everyone. You know, I work in the printing industry. I can go create a book very, very inexpensively. But this is not the way it was in this day. But what we see here is that these people saw the true power of God through these seven sons running off, embarrassed. And so they were very wise to turn from their wicked ways, because it's indicating that they were involved in some of the same kind of things, you know, the magic arts and the sorcery. And so they didn't want the same thing to happen to them, so they're taking the tricks of the trade here and throwing them in the fire. And it tells us here that the value collected or calculated from these books was about 50,000 pieces of silver. So if you think about it this way, and Jillian, I'm going to do math here, so I may get it right, but each piece of silver was probably worth about a day's wages. And therefore, if we calculate in our day and time, one day's wages multiplied by 50,000, you could see that the cost of these books was about what we would say was $4 million. So this was not insignificant that this was happening. This helps us to see that the city was sacrificing quite a bit, quite a big fortune, in order to reject the ways of sorcery and magic. So this tells you how much the Lord's message is prevailing. So here, this area that Paul was in for a number of years, a couple of years, and not really getting a wholesale great acceptance from everybody, we can see that there is good being done here in Ephesus. But it's not over yet. There's some more things that we're going to see, because this had some other implications upon those in the city. So read on with me in verse 21. It says, now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So he is wanting to go to Jerusalem, but he's still here in Ephesus. But verse 23 says, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. This is one of my favorite phrases in the Bible, where it says no little disturbance. It means it's a big disturbance. And it says a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought a lot of business to the craftsmen. Then these he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but also in all of Asia, that Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be disposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. You know, there are things that become obsolete because they don't get used. I walk around sometimes and I see the red box over at Publix, and I wonder how much longer is that going to be here? Nobody's renting DVDs anymore. Some people are still renting them, but not many. They're streaming things. They're getting things online. You're not going to go find an 8-track tape store anymore. You're not going to find cassette tapes. There are things that used to be useful that are no longer useful. And what we have here is nobody wants to worship these false deities right now. They do not want to buy these trinkets. And that is having a great effect on the ones who make trinkets. And they are not a little bit happy about it. So what we understand about Ephesus at that time, the culture there, is that Ephesus had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world in the city, and that was the temple of Artemis. And some translations say Diana. So when you hear me say Artemis, you just substitute Diana. But Diana or Artemis was worshipped as the fertility goddess. And I thought I had a picture here of that statue, but I do not. But you can Google it when you get home. But Diana was worshipped as the fertility goddess among the Greeks and the Romans, and was what you would call the principal deity, the number one deity in Asia Minor. And this was a very tall building, the temple of Diana was. It was also considered a major treasury and bank of the ancient world, where, you know, merchants and kings and cities made deposit because they felt like, well, we've got this god that's protecting our money. And so that's the idea there, that our money is going to be kept safe under the careful watch of the fertility god Artemis or Diana. That kind of seems odd to us that that's the case, but that's what's going on in that city. So this is what Paul is living in the midst of, and these false wizards and sorcerers being embarrassed this way, and people seeing that and fearing that, and people are turning to God. If they're turning to God, what are they turning away from? They're turning away from trinkets and objects of false worship and objects of idolatry. And so this temple is attracting worshipers from all over, who bought these small shrines and images depicting the goddess. So who makes those things? Well, the silversmith makes these things. And so Demetrius is none too happy about the preaching of Paul. Demetrius, the silversmith, made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. He is complaining about what has transpired here. Verse 26 says that Paul has persuaded a considerable number of people that gods made with hands are not really gods. And so Demetrius has some complaints. He's got a list of complaints here about this. First of all, in verse 27, he says, there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing. So number one, it's loss of money. And it always starts with that, doesn't it? I mean, that loss of money is what he's complaining about. But he's saying that though these silver trinkets aren't going to be sold anymore, what's it going to do to us? Well, we're not going to have a good reputation anymore. So their business would fall into disrepute and be discredited if Paul is allowed to continue preaching to the crowds that these silver artifacts are not gods. Verse 27 says, it's also the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing. Not only are we not going to be able to sell anything, this great temple, which is the focus of Ephesus, is going to be counted as useless. Artemis or Diana may be despised and considered worthless by the people, and all this glory that we have here is going to come to naught. So he's got some good points, right? He's got some good points for the people that are concerned about these things. And he's absolutely right about everything that he's saying. This should be the effect of Paul's preaching, that Diana is nothing, the silver is nothing, the trinkets are nothing, the city is nothing. And once he is finished, the people are filled with rage. Verse 28, when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Azararchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Now you can imagine this crowd, coming together, and it's so chaotic that some didn't even know why it was that they were there. In the cartoon, sometimes you see a great ball of dust and smoke, and you see hands and fists and bats and things poking out of that, and then maybe you see somebody crawl out the bottom, and then they're pulled back in. And the idea there is it's just mass chaos, and for 2 hours you just have people continuing to shout, "Great is Diana," or "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," which I would find quite annoying. Finally, a city clerk was able to calm the crowd down. And Paul, what had he done? Well, Paul and his companions had really not done anything specific against Artemis. They didn't steal from the temple. They didn't actually even talk about the goddess. So they didn't blaspheme the name of Artemis. So there's not really anything disciplinary that they could be charged with. But, if there was a charge, it would be something that Paul and his companions would need to be taken to the courts. And so this is just a humorous little picture of "Don't mess with my mommy god." I thought that was funny because that's the fertility god, and just chanting Artemis, Artemis, Artemis. So the crowd dispersed and went home because there was really nothing that Paul could be charged with. So what are some applications that we can make from this? Well, when we see here in verse 35, the town clerk quieted the crowd. He said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there that does not know that the city of Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we are in danger of being charged with rioting today, and there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So what we see here is somebody finally with some common sense says, what you're doing here is you're doing something that is going to be charged with disorderly conduct. Paul and his companions have done nothing, so the best thing you can do is just be quiet and go home. And that's what was done. The clerk was able to calm the crowd down and warn them that you're an unlawful assembly. You are the ones that are at fault. So question is, how many of us, knowing the cultural background of Ephesus, was, "I'm going there. I'm going to go preach in Ephesus. That's the place that I want to preach. I want to evangelize people in a very wicked place." They're all worshipers of pagan gods, and the temple to this pagan god was very prominent in the city, considered to be one of the seven wonders of the world. People making money, selling silver idols and artifacts. So some people might consider that hopeless, but it wasn't. Paul remained there for 2 years teaching. And so what we see here is that Paul encountered some of the same kind of things in Ephesus that he encountered in other places. There's some that are going to listen, there's some that are not. And he had positive and negative experiences everywhere he went. But the power of the gospel is something that is consistent. It's going to harden some hearts and it's going to soften others. There are places that sometimes we think, there's no hope. I'm telling a story on Jarell and I, because I told you Wednesday night that Jarell really wanted to go to the Grand Canyon, which was not something that I just had this burning desire to do, but I was glad that we could do it. But the closest airport, to the Grand Canyon was Las Vegas. And we really didn't want to tell people we were taking a vacation to Las Vegas. We told people we were taking a vacation to the Grand Canyon. Why would I tell people we're going to what's the nickname for Las Vegas? Sin City. That's just where we ought to go, is we ought to go to a place called Sin City. Well, what we found when we got there? We had several different choices of places that we could go worship with brethren. It wasn't just that there was a small group in some house somewhere and there were three or four people in the middle of Sin City that were worshiping God. There were several different congregations, of great numbers of people that were serving God. So that was a big encouragement to us. There are people in places like Ephesus that believed on God and Paul found them. There are people in Las Vegas that are serving God. There are people everywhere. And so we don't need to write different places off and not share the gospel. And so I think it's interesting here what we see that Paul found there, and that he stayed there for 2 years in the midst of some things that seem really detrimental to spreading the gospel. We also see Demetrius with his words concerning the problem that he and the silversmiths had with Paul. And he pointed out that if Paul continues preaching about the living God, that they were going to suffer some consequences. And so Demetrius points out that they are going to lose money. They're going to lose their reputation. They're going to lose the God that they love and worship. And so the end result here is that there could be some consequences for Paul and his teaching companions. Sometimes we might have to make some sacrifices. I think I've told a couple of you privately about this, but a friend of mine in the area who preaches, but he's also in real estate, was telling me this a couple weeks ago, that there was a real estate agent who posted in a private blog on the internet, some scriptures that list different sins. And so homosexuality is listed among other sins. And so all he did was quote the scripture that homosexuality is mentioned among these other sins that people would find egregious. He was fired from his job as a real estate agent from his company. Now, as a real estate agent, he has the responsibility to treat everybody equally, to treat every race and income level, sexual preference, all the things that you're required to do by law to treat everybody equally. So this was not a situation where a couple that's been married 12 times and he knew that they were living in sin, or that, and he refused to be their realtor, or a homosexual couple, came to him and said, "We want to buy a house." "No, I'm not going to sell you a house because of the way that you're living." None of that happened. This was just a personal comment that he quoted the scripture, and he was fired from his job because he quoted scripture that was not politically correct. And so he took it to court to get his job back. The court did not side with him, and the Board of Realtors did not side with him. The Board of Realtors nationally decided that anybody that says anything derogatory toward homosexuality in public, either spoken or written, will be fined $15,000. So this is not that they were violating some kind of business rule where you cannot show discrimination. This is just talking about your private speech and expressing yourself. And so this particular realtor was telling me that that could happen to him if somebody found a sermon on the internet where he had preached against homosexuality, and somebody wanted to make an issue about that. For every time that they found that was the case, he could be fined $15,000. And so he is quitting selling real estate because he's not going to compromise what he preaches based on what somebody tells him he can and can't say. And so that's the kind of thing that we're dealing with today. It's not good enough that we don't discriminate when we sell to someone or we do business with someone. You can't even talk about what your opinion is of the scripture without being punished for it. So we talk about sacrifices to be a disciple. You may have to sacrifice some things. You may have to sacrifice money. It's really a good time to be a real estate agent right now, I understand. But he's going to sacrifice income because he is not going to be muzzled in what he can and can't say when it comes to the gospel. Sometimes our reputation will be called into question because we serve Jesus. And here you have Demetrius and talking to the other people of the city. They're trying to make Paul have a bad reputation. Look at Paul, what he's doing to us. And so many times we want to be liked by others. That is the primary thing that we look for, and if somebody doesn't like us or talks ill of us, we want to fix that. But you can't always be liked when you're teaching the truth. The other thing that we see happening in Acts chapter 19 is people lost their lowercase g God, but they gained the uppercase G God. And that's a good thing. So they needed to deny what was false and cling to what is true. So, we see a lot of things that are bad here and things that went on, but what the bottom line is that we see that the gospel still has power and people are being converted. And Paul continued to teach in a difficult environment, just as we've seen him doing throughout all the book of Acts, and having good results there, but different problems. So let's remember that. There's no shortage of problems and persecutions that may come our way, but we need to be like Paul and continue to preach the message and let it do good. If we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
aesthetic. Do you remember, as well as holiday, she was recuperating her work as well. For those that are traveling, will be traveling, that's not for the same travels. We'll be out tomorrow. Is there anything else that we envisioned this morning before letting our closing prayer? Not afraid to be with us in that closing prayer.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, holy is your name. Thank you for this beautiful day that we have to come out and worship you, and for the blessings we enjoy in our lives. We are thankful for your continued care over us as your children, and for answering our prayers. Thank you for our health, our homes, and our families. Please be with Miss Beth and others that are traveling, and help them reach their destination safely. Please continue to be with Mr. Christie and help his back to feel better. Please be with Miss Holiday and help her foot to heal while she's in rehab. If it is your will, continue to bless all of us with good health. We ask that you watch over all those who are serving our country. Please continue to keep Elijah Biddle and Noah Gassaway safe while they are away from their families. Be with our leaders as they are in office. Guide our leaders so that we can have a government that allows us to feel safe and keep our freedoms. Help us overcome our temptations. Be with us as we strive to serve you. Please help keep us safe as we go throughout this coming week. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to this earth to die for the remission of our sins. And in your son's name we pray, amen.